I've really got a series of sermon notes here, Jim, and my expectation is try to be able to say all of this to you. And if that's going to happen, I need to get on with it. I'll try to be appropriate with our lesson today. I think that you would agree with me that these times are troublesome times. All times are troublesome, I guess, to some degree, but especially here in our country, we're just really very unsettled, and the world is unsettled over the pandemic, of course, and all of the things that are happening with that. And then all of the things that are sort of happening in the other atmospheres that are around all of this are also disconcerting. Anger seems to have become our national pastime. If you're watching the news, you might want to turn it off. It's sometimes not very healthy for us, because there's an awful lot that is driving our country that comes from the idea of anger. We have today the battered woman syndrome. We have drive-by shootings that go on. We have all kinds of different movie heroes, but I was thinking of these, and of course these will date me some, but you know, like Lethal Weapons and Die Hard or Terminator or some of that. These are things that come out sort of from an angry side. And it seems that we have a lot of anger being expressed, not just in America, but I think you can see it across the world in a number of different places. It wasn't very many years ago that there was genocide in Bosnia and Croatia and even down in Africa. In our country, you can hear about road rage. Am I on the street where anybody lives? I know that none of you have experienced it, but I know you've seen a couple of other driving by you that probably fit in that category. Road rage, yeah. And I hate to bring up the post office in this very, that's kind of a hot subject today, but you know, we have postal workers going postal. Y'all know what I mean when I say that, don't you? Yeah, this just seems like this anger that seems to be driving all kinds of things. And I don't know how sad this is to you, but it's very sad to me to send children to school and next thing you know, you've got a school shooting. Somebody's angry with their parents or how they've been grown up or whatever it is. And the next thing you know, they're taking that out on fellow students. I know we're unsettled by the riots that go on, or excuse me, the peaceful protests. It just depends on who you're listening to when it comes to some of these things. And I know that our news media loves to play to our anger, if you will, by showing one group how it is being deprived of its rights by another group. And that's a great means of sensationalizing what's going on, and we see it even in our politics, and I'm sorry that happens. And it's only natural, I think, in such a world to long for some means of escape from the hassles of dealing with angry people or a world that just seems to be angry. You've probably in the last few months thought about moving to Australia. It's not any better down there, by the way, but you've probably read that poem about going off to Australia. Or maybe it's the mountains for you. Maybe it's the seashore where you like to go. You just find peace and tranquility in those kinds of places. Anger in the form of bitterness, hatred, malice, all of those things have extreme destructive power. One of our leading psychiatrists feels that anger is the greatest single problem in life. I want you to think about some things that I want to say today. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 29 and 30. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Anger, you see, can have its destructive side and effect to your health. I read an article doing this lesson that said in 15 minutes of anger, or a fit of anger, that's why the way it was described, one can use up as much energy that it takes for the entire day, even at work. That's sort of amazing to me. Anger causes all kinds of disorders. It displaces our nerves. It even deposits poison in your blood. That's a medical fact. Anger in the forms of like envy and fear, like the Bible talks about, and hate, can cause disease and even our death. Anger destroys relationships. It destroys one's spiritual and emotional well-being. Unresolved and unconfessed anger, malice, always hinders our efforts to portray the personality of Christ in us. As Chris was trying to say to us today as he gave our devotional for the Lord's Supper. Kind of thing that we want. And by the way, I don't know that Chris knew anything about me preaching about anger. So I'm not preaching at you, Chris. I'm preaching at all of us. I want you to know that anger is a choice. I really just have this one point today. I believe it's the point that Jesus makes, and I'm going to present scripture here in just a minute that I think you'll see that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, through the writers of the Bible, what they're saying to us about this danger of anger. An older fellow got a good report from his doctor. We all like to get those good reports, right, Tommy? When we go to the doctor, we're hoping for a good report. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, you like to have a good report from the doctor. You know, when he says, you're like a 35-year-old man, Bob. No, my doctor's never said that. Anyway, not even when I was 35. This fellow got a good report from his doctor after his medical examination. The doctor asked him, said, how do you keep in such good shape? You're just in great shape for your age. He said, well, sir, when I got married some 53 years ago, my wife and I made an agreement with each other that if I lost my temper, she would stay silent. And if she lost her temper, I would leave the house and go for a stroll, and I credit my good health to walking. Men, I don't recommend saying that's the reason things are happening for you. Moses writes in the book of Exodus, as we read from the Ten Commandments, at the sixth commandment, I believe it is, thou shalt not kill. That's a pretty bland statement. You might get a newer version that says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus sought to internalize that in our scripture this morning. And I want you to see how Jesus equates murder with anger. I want you to hear that. You have heard, this is the scripture, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. He's making a reference to the court of the Sanhedrin court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. I don't know, as you took the Lord's Supper today to worship where you came, did you think of any other relationships that might need to be straightened out? I read an article about two good friends that had been lifelong friends. They grew up and did a lot of things together, and they got into a political discussion, and the discussion escalated into a fight and then wound up in a murder, one killing the other. When I asked, why did you do that? The fellow that was guilty said, had you thought about politics, why did you kill him? In chilling words, he says, we began peacefully and we argued. I killed him when I ran out of words. It's a pretty honest confession. Later on, we'll read from a passage in Ephesians 4. And one of the things that Paul says over there, Jim, is don't let the devil get a foothold. That's an interesting wording, I think. But the tragedy, see, it calls to mind these words that Jesus has expressed in Matthew 5 about the close connection between anger and murder, killing someone. Jesus actually speaks about a progressive level of anger in those verses that we read. The first level he speaks of is a temper that flashes and then goes away quickly. I don't know what kind of person you are, but the Bible says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Paul says it in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Now, I've heard preachers tell me that it's not wrong to be angry, it's just wrong to sin. If you're like I am, when you get angry, really, really hard not to sin or find yourself being carried off into it. It is possible, I suppose, it's being stated here, to be angry and not sin. We have to refuse to allow our anger not to control us. Jesus has said that this kind of anger can make us subject to the judgment. Anger that goes uncontrolled. So the Bible gives us advice about this kind of anger that's common to us as humans. I even know times when God himself got pretty hot, didn't he? His anger burned within him, it would say. But the Bible has this to say about that. First of all, it says if you're going to get hot, warm up slowly. Solomon says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. That's Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. And then we're encouraged to cool off quickly when Paul tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I don't know how you get there. But the second level, you see, of this anger is revealed in this word raka. Now, that word literally means empty-headed. Do you know any empty-headed people? Well, do you know any people that you think are empty-headed? Well, never mind. Don't answer it. I'm not asking you to answer it. I'm just stating to you that this is a second level. At least that's the way Jesus offers it. This is sort of the, I'm going to say, the burning, smoldering, brooding, maybe unforgiving kind of anger that's seeking revenge for the things that have been done against them. or wrong to them. And what they've done is that they refused to get over it. They refused to get over their anger. And it becomes evident from the sarcastic tone of voice that they have toward the person, allowing the anger to sort of reign and give place to the devil to do his own damage. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And in this passage, you're going to see what I just said to you. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Instead of tearing somebody down, build them up. Isn't that what it's saying? This is not just talking about using foul language. This is talking about the order in which you're talking about the person. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, this kind of behavior is going to grieve the Spirit. And get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as, well, Chris said it this morning, Christ forgave you. I don't know about you. I think I know you, and I think I know you would agree with this, but I'm not going to include you. I'm just going to say this. I'm striving to get to what these verses are saying, but I don't mind saying to you, I have trouble getting there. It's my humanness. I don't give up on things sometimes very easily. I'm all about them. Stealing and unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, all in sort of one stroke of the pen. Paul just hit me right between the eyes, Doug. All of those things. These are the consequences of unresolved anger. And stealing might seem out of place in these verses, but I don't know if you've seen any of the things that are on the TV where some of these people who are coming into the cities are being encouraged to take whatever they want to take when they go in and riot and tear up the businesses and all that kind of thing. It's not right. Taking from others, stealing. I don't mind going on record saying those are things are wrong. And they're certainly not the behavior of what Christian people should be involved in. And I know that we're not out there in the thick of all of that. But you know, sometimes it's easy to get to thinking that the world owes us something. I've learned, I think, in my lifetime that if you're expecting the world to pay you back for the mistreatment you've received, you've got a long way. The world isn't looking to pay you back. We become enslaved to our circumstances when we wait for someone else to change our circumstances. Are you listening? We think the circumstances around us are what's the problem. The solution to the problem is me. Not only in my attitude toward it, but in my behavior and my response toward it. How am I going to respond to other people? Waiting on the world to make it right is the worst thing I think you can do, because It keeps a firm grip on our circumstances to keep the world indebted to us. Anger is a choice. There's another degree of anger revealed in the word fool, Jesus says, but anyone says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. I don't know if you really know what fool means. You might want to look it up. You ought to find the definitions of this, but it really means that they refused to learn. That's the Greek definition, is that they refused to learn. Even though they're being told what's right, they refuse to do it. And so God even called them foolish because he had shown them what was right and they were refusing to respond to it and to do what was right. This is being morally bankrupt. And I think that's probably the major thing involved in racism. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24:25. That's chapter 24, verse 25. You see, they didn't want to believe what they had been told. Have you ever been that way? Seriously? Have you ever refused to believe what was right in front of your face? I think we see a lot of that going on today. It has to do, you see, with relegating a person to a position of just being morally worthless when you call them a fool. It has to do with looking at a person with disdain. And that's what I meant when I said that's what I'm reminded of when I think about what racism is. Jesus put an end to, a long time ago, what lives matter. Jesus said, all lives matter. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. All lives matter. And when we allow, you see, our anger to keep growing, we find ourselves in these circumstances. Now, believe it or not, I've taken all this time. I only have one point in this sermon. I haven't gotten to it yet. I mean, I have, but I haven't. I'm going to say it loud enough so you get it before we're done. Anger seeks to create a distance between us and those who are angry. We are angry with. Isn't that really what you do? And rather than say hello to that person, you go, oh, were you talking to me? Yeah, we avoid them. We do that with a lot of things, brethren. We avoid it. What about the pain that people are going through? What do? Well, we ignore it. I mean, Dodd, you know it like I know it. We're men. How you feeling? I'm doing fine. I'm okay. I think you need to go to the doctor. That's what Christie says to you. And, oh, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm going to be okay. Am I right about that? We ignore those things, sometimes that are the simplest of things to correct, but because we just can't seem to get it through our thick heads that that's what will solve the problem. And when we allow our anger to continue to grow, we begin to think that the world would be better off without the person we're angry at. That's what happened to that guy that argued with his friend. He said, I killed him when I ran out of words. In God's sight, anger is bad. Long-lasting anger is worse. And contemptuous speech is worse. Malicious talk that tears others down is even worse than that, and it puts us in danger of the judgment, hellfire. That's what he says. I'm not making this up. I read it to you. You read it. You saw it on the screen. That's what he says. And you know what he says about it? You have to get over it, or you can't come to me. You can't expect me to get over what you've done toward me. If you're looking for forgiveness, you're going to have to get over it, is what God is telling us. When we hear about unresolved anger, you know, somebody may say just in sort of a fashion, well, just get over it. And you know what your reaction to that is, don't you? What are you, stupid or something? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what's happened in my life. You just don't understand how bad it's been for me. Me, me, me. God says, get over it. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about His family. It's about serving God. The concept is to don't let anger consume you. What are you supposed to do? Let me hear you say it. Get over it. Can you say it? Get over it. Yeah, anger is not supposed to consume me. I'm supposed to get over it. I'm supposed to resolve that for myself. In fact, Jesus says, settle the matters how? Quickly. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because, you see, we're not promised about tomorrow. We don't know when the end will come. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. And while you are still with him and in the way, that you may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and that you may be thrown into the prison, I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. Get over it. Now, I know this never happened to you, but when I was a kid, my mom would say, you wait till your dad gets home. Now, while Dad was waiting to get home, I was conjuring out the very best, most articulate, diplomatic explanation of why I did what I did that I wasn't supposed to do. Now, if you've never been there, you may not understand it. But I'll tell you that none of those greatly architected explanations never worked. I mean, it didn't keep me from receiving my just desserts. My dad just took out the belt. And we went and took care of business. And I can remember this very vividly, Joe. You probably remember a time or two, because I bet you got whooped. I wish I hadn't told him that story. Yeah, because now I had impounded upon that, probably angered him up some. I just needed to get over it. Most of us avoid conflict like that because we bury that hurt, that anger, those negative feelings. But you know what? I tell you that most people who know will tell you that those feelings will never stay there. Somewhere they're going to be expressed. They're going to get expressed in your life in some way. You've probably run into a person or two, you say, boy, I don't know who that guy's mad at or who that gal was mad with. There is so much information about how anger causes bad health. I'm not even going to read you all the studies I got that I looked up. It's horrific. But holding anger in poisons the body. Jesus simply says, get over it. It doesn't matter whether you were the person that was offended or whether you are the one that did the offending. Jesus made it clear that neither kind of anger is tolerated, and I have to get over it. You have to get over it. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I don't have to tell you that, and I know that you know that it's a requirement for us as Christians to learn how to get over it, to be forgiving. Forgiveness, of course, is that first essential element of reconciliation because it places upon each of us the responsibility to get over it. Forgiveness forces each of us to learn to love one another and forgive one another. How? Just as Christ forgave you. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? That says exactly what we need to know. I want to refer to one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and no, it's not Jesus. Jesus is, of course, my favorite person because he saves us. But I love the story about Joseph. And for many, many years, I have preached sermons about Joseph being this marvelous brother who was able to say those great words, God sent me here for a better purpose. God knew in advance what was going to happen, and that's why I was sent here. And I used to think, man, those are the greatest words, but they really aren't, because reading about his story later, well, let me give you two passage reference. Genesis 50 and verses 15 through 22. Do you remember when the brothers, when Joseph's father finally died, the brothers got together and they said, now what are we going to do if Joseph now decides that he's going to get even with us now that Dad's dead? Dad is gone. Who's going to protect us? So you know what they did? They wrote out a letter and signed their dad's name to it after he was dead that said, here's what Dad said for you, how you treat us. Please don't be angry with these boys for doing what they did to you, Joseph. Remember that all the days of your life, okay? They were worried about what Joseph would do. But I want to tell you something. Joseph was a guy who loved God. And before the years of the famine came, in Genesis 41, verses 50, 51, and 52, Joseph says this. Listen to it. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and he said, he pronounced, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all of my family's household. What? God made me to forget about all of that. Why? Because he was getting over it. Listen, the second son, he named Ephraim, and he said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. God has made me forget my trouble, and he made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph was able to do that because he kept his life focused on God's purpose for his life. So I'm trying to tell you that's how to get over it. Stay focused on what God wants you to do. We need to be focused on what God wants from us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, and he writes in these verses, 7 through 11. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Are you listening? When they carry out their wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath and do not fret. It leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. If we stay focused on who we are, to be the Lord's people and point people in the right direction, that helps us to get over it. Turn the other cheek, says the Bible. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, says the Bible about our behavior. Turn away wrath by giving a gentle answer, Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's how we go about getting over it. Well, I'm asking you today to search your heart. And remember that practicing, that's what doctors do, isn't it? The doctors have a practice. Yeah? Well, that's who we are. We're practicing. We're practicing for heaven. And nobody can shut us down, only if we let them. We are going to continue to practice and get better at who we're supposed to be, because that's what God wants me to do. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call you, O righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear your call when I call him. And in your anger, do not sin. And when you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than any of their grain and their new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, 1 through 8. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. We're going to do what? Get over it! If you're here today, we want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ.